It's God's grace that's brought us all this far. And it's by God's grace that I stand here before you this morning. Thank you, Cora. Hear now this 85th Psalm, verses 8 through 11, through 10, I'm sorry. I will listen to what God the Lord says. He promises peace to his people, his faithful servants. But let them not turn to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Let us bow. Most gracious and merciful God, may your word dwell in us richly, and may your peace rule in us powerfully, and may your glory be our greatest delight. Amen. Thank you, ushers. Israel was God's people, but Israel just could not get her act together. It seemed that nothing God did for Israel was ever enough to keep her faithful. God would show the Israelites favor and bless them well beyond what they deserved, but the people were hard-headed, and they stayed in trouble. It was like the circus came to town with all its thrills and rides and idols and dancing monkeys and bearded ladies and cotton candy. And Israel would run away with the circus and get caught up in the good times and the debauchery. They didn't even notice that they were drifting farther and farther away from their God. All right. Eventually, they would get in trouble with either Barnum or Bailey. And then the fight was on. And, of course, they couldn't defend themselves. They didn't have an army. They didn't have any serious fighting skills and no street cred whatsoever. They were Yahweh's kids, and Yahweh always protected them. In a panic, they would call upon Yahweh once more. Lord, if you deliver us from this mess, we promise to serve you until the day we die. Finally, Israel became so corrupt that they stirred up God's wrath to the point that God had them captured by Babylon and had them taken from their homeland. Now, Babylon was no joke. That exile lasted 70 years. Enough time for that first generation of captives to die off. But some of those old folk must have shared the story with the kids about how they ended up in Babylon, because the kids could tell that story. God had finally released them from exile, had forgiven them and restored them to their land, but guess what? It wasn't the same as when they left. God had blessed them so richly, but for some reason, because they ended up disobeying God, they came back to a mere pittance of what their land was like. But God did not neglect to bring them back home, just like God said. Yeah. And as Israel settles once again in the land of their inheritance, the psalmist writes, I will listen to what God, the Lord, says. He promises peace to his people. God is always loving, yes, and forgiving. But people, there are real consequences for our actions. If you're not able to understand what's going on with our government, think about it long and hard. God's justice is allowing us to become prisoners of our own devices. Sin has landed us in Babylon. Our country is weighed down by injustice, partly because Christians don't take a stand for what's right. And as a result, a shadow has been cast on our blessings. We've strayed away from God, from the God of our salvation. We sin. We're disobedient. God should be angry with us forever. Heaven knows we deserve God's wrath and judgment. We can be some wicked, vile creatures. Yeah, despite our evil, we keep trying not to use the word sin. That word is just too heavy. We didn't mean to, or we made a mistake. We brush our bad behavior aside and we say, well, you know, I'm only human. We seem to keep our expectations of ourselves less than what God would have us do. We sin, but we don't want to be labeled sinners. Bette Midler put it nicely, I have my standards. They may be low, but I have them. See, every congregation has its heathens. They belong to the church, but they don't belong to Christ. They give their tithes and offerings, but they don't give their hearts. They refuse to see that they're dying spiritually. Where our souls are sick and we're afflicted with evil, and we will never get well if we don't accept our guilt. Yes. We may talk about this nation and its leaders, but we are the ones who have done damage to this land. We have made idols and worshiped them. We love our golden calves. We've ignored wickedness so long that it finally has caught up with us. We seem surprised to find out that so much hatred and racism still exist among the people in this country. We bought into the notion that one person was so crooked we needed to lock her up. And we settled for somebody who promised to drain the swamp. And now here we are drowning in a cesspool of unrighteousness and blaming it on our leaders. God wants to forgive us and fix the damage our sin has done to our lives. God wants to send peace to this country, but we will never experience God's peace unless we accept that we're part of the unrest. Our president's approval rating is climbing higher and higher. But it seems at the same time, God's approval rating is plummeting. Somehow we fear the president more than we fear God. It's Satan's trap to keep our focus on ourselves and not on God. We worship at the altar of our careers and jobs and income. We focus on how to get that promotion, get that raise. In the meantime, our children are starving for attention and love. And we fool ourselves into thinking we're doing it for them, to give them a better life. That's the same lie Satan has been telling since he first lied to Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. We have no idea what kind of parents Adam and Eve were to those two boys. We don't know how they raised Cain and Abel. We just know how it turned out. It doesn't matter what we give our children if it has no eternal value. We can't find fulfillment in our lives because we focus on the news and moan and groan about how bad things are and how worse they're getting. Well, whether we want to admit it or not, it's all fake news because it does not cover the real story. We're lost in our sins, and because of that, Christ died for us. That's good news. Yeah. And it's getting better and better. But we don't focus on that news. Many lost souls don't know about salvation because we tend not to spread the word. The world is and remains broken, but as believers, we're not of this world. This world is not our home. This country is not our eternal dwelling place. We are God's people and the sheep of God's pasture. Christians ought to show some sign that we belong to God. People need to be able to pick us out of a lineup. But they can't do that if we look just like the world. It's gotten to the point that people are surprised when they catch you going to church or blessing your food. That's how they find out we're God's children. Yeah. And there's something horribly wrong when they say, oh, I didn't know you were a Christian. See, we need to kiss our idols goodbye and stop pretending that God doesn't notice that we're sinning. We have a history of disobedience, and we can't pay off the sins of our past. What we have to do is look to the bright future of God's faithfulness. That's all we can depend on. A certain wealthy man had two sons. One day, the younger son, Billy, said to his father, Dad, I don't want to wait for you to die to get my inheritance. Nobody knows how long you'll drag on. You might outlive me, you know. I want my inheritance now, while I'm young enough to enjoy it. So his father, Jimmy Lee, gave his son what he asked for, and Billy immediately set out for the big city. He didn't need his daddy. He had money and friends to make him happy. But eventually, the money ran out, and so did his good time friends. Not one of them offered to help him get back on his feet because they knew how irresponsible he was. Billy knew he had to find a job to support himself, but the only work he could find was at a pig farm. It was the ultimate Jewish humiliation, and even then he apparently didn't make enough money to eat well. It was potted meat today and Roman noodles the next day. It was some day special when he got Vienna sausage and government cheese. Some days he was so hungry he considered eating pig slop. And Billy looked at his life and he hated what he saw. He started thinking about home. Even his father's servants didn't have to worry about what they ate. And so he thought, I'll go home and throw myself at my daddy's mercy. And he practiced what he'd say to Jimmy Lee. Dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your servants. And with that, Billy got up, took himself and his sorry life, and headed back home to face the embarrassment of his failure. And then one of the Pharisees listening to the parable broke in while Jesus was talking. He said, oh, I know where this is going. When Billy got home, he gave his little speech to his dad. And Jimmy Lee glared at Billy and said, you messed up, huh? Well, Mr. Billy Goat, with your hard head and fancy ideas, that's what happens when you think you know everything. You got exactly what you deserved, and you're right. You don't deserve to be called my son. I'll put you to work as one of my servants, but as a son, you're dead to me. And Jesus just looked at the Pharisee and said, that is not at all how it goes. Jesus continues, while the son was still a long way off, the father saw him in the distance and was filled with compassion for him. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The father had every right to be furious with his son. But instead of rebuking him, he kissed him. Yes. The father had waited all this time for his son to return to his true fortune. The son discovered that his fortune was not the money he thought would be his ticket to happiness. His fortune was not the freedom to be in control of his own life. His fortune was the love he had waiting for him at home. Despite his poor choices, his father welcomed him home with a kiss, and it was the kiss of forgiveness. Our Heavenly Father is faithful to believe that one day we will return home. While we are wondering about the fate of America, God is speaking peace to believers. While we are stewing over our future, God proclaims victory. God is the salvation of this land. And God doesn't just want peace. God wants to make us whole. Yes. We're crushed and we're broken, and the uncertainty of what the future holds breaks us more. The good news from God is that hope is still our resting place. Why do we worry about who is appointed to the next Supreme Court? Do we really believe that God has lost control of America? God's glory will again come to the land. God will open this nation up to his glory. He is present to bless this nation and nurse this country back to health. But the gift is for those whose lives are centered in relationship with God. God is forever faithful, and God's love is unchanging. We can't see what lies beyond our next political elections, but the Lord triumphant is ruler of heaven and earth, no matter who's in the White House. Yes. The psalmist remembers that in the past, God restored the nation of Israel not once, but many times. And what God promises, we can rest assured that God will deliver. Our encouragement and assurance is that God's people will always live in God's protection. And this country as a whole may never find its way to spiritual recovery, but the community of faith, the church, can experience health within the boundaries of any country or any nation, no matter how corrupt. Yes. God's promise of freedom is for God's people. In the presence of God, steadfast love and faithfulness will meet. Righteousness and peace will kiss each other. And the activity of steadfast love and faithfulness, righteousness and peace, is completely divine. In those words is a fulfillment of God's redemptive work made complete in Christ Jesus. The joy of God's presence in our lives is Christ Jesus. Yes. Christ is the kiss of God's faithfulness. As believers, the words of our prayer are held together by threads of hope. We allow the good news of the gospel to break into our losses and our misfortune. And although we're certain of the reality of Christ's presence and lordship, we have to trust God in the midst of all this stuff that would harm us, all these things that seem to want to wreck our existence. The church has always seen the salvation and work of the righteous in Jesus Christ. At Calvary, we were justified. Sin was judged, but mercy was granted. Yes. And through the blood of our Lord and Savior, God's justice prevails. God's justice cannot be beaten, spat upon, or nailed to the cross. No tomb can hold God's sovereignty. So when God forgives our sin through the atoning work of Christ, God's righteousness is satisfied and we receive his peace. Christ suffered pain and loss at the cross because of the action of God's children. But in the cross, he let us know, yes, I'll die for you because you're valuable to my Father. Yes. And what a great God to have mercy on us even in the midst of our sin and wickedness. Yes. We're called upon to wait on the Lord. Waiting doesn't mean doing nothing. While believers are waiting for Christ to return, we know full well that God does not intend for us to just sit here in church, maybe have a picnic or two, and just enjoy one being in fellowship hall. Waiting there until Christ comes to pick us up. Yeah. There's a whole world out there that deserves to know there's hope.
Talk now.
If not us, who then will tell them? There may be someone today who's struggling to establish a relationship with God. And hear me when I say, you're no different from us. We all have to find out who we are in Christ. As the family of God, we have entrusted our lives to Christ because he is the only one who is the good shepherd. He alone. We give him our sins, our wounds, our brokenness and weakness because righteousness is in him. And his righteousness runs down to us through his shed blood. And if you choose, you can lay your burdens at his feet also. It's all in Christ. Christ is the only righteousness we will ever know. So now is a mighty good time to surrender your life to Jesus Christ. When you take that step, I promise you will carry joy in your walk, in your talk, and in your smile. The door of the church is open. And this is an open invitation to Christian discipleship. If you're looking for a church home, we offer you Ebenezer, but if not Ebenezer, we will find you a church home. The Holy Spirit will be there. Jesus will be waiting for you, and the first step you take is right here at that altar, and God will see you through the rest of it. So please stand with me as we sing our song of invitation. If you're thinking about it, come on down.